Sabbath day that you have set aside to spend with us, for this time for us to come together to celebrate you in your working in our lives. We pray, Lord, for the special needs ministry, for Christian and his opportunity to share his testimony, his story of you working in his life. Please guide him today, Lord. Please send your spirit into this place to prepare our hearts to receive the truth. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you've ever read in Matthew 23, there's a recurring theme that you'll find there that I think is very fitting for what's going on this afternoon. Over and over and over, you'll find Jesus saying repeatedly, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees." And then he uses an interesting word. In English, we say hypocrites. Hypocrites. Has anyone of you ever looked into the meaning of this word in Greek? It's really interesting. When you study the word hypocrites in Greek, hypokrites, it actually, in ancient Greek, is used to refer to actors. Actors. So think about that for a minute. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you actors. You know how Jesus talks about you clean the outside, but inside, you're not clean, right? Today, we're going to be hearing from someone who was once hypocrites, an actor. But today, when you hear about him and his story, he's not going to be sharing with you about that, because that's not the focus. God's the focus. What he's going to be sharing with you about is how God took him from there to who he is today, which I just talked to him a bit. He said, "I'm a man saved by faith through grace, through the grace of Jesus Christ." So today, it's no longer Christian, the hypocrites, the actor. I'm proud to introduce you to Christian, the Christian.
Christian the Christian. I've never been introduced that way. Praise God. Thank you, Brother Ken. So I won't be giving my testimony, and yet every preacher should actually be testifying of what God has done in their life. Amen? Amen. In fact, each one of us should be doing that anywhere and everywhere that we go. I'm glad to see so many faces here on this Sabbath. My Sabbath was a little different for me, as I generally am traveling. I was able to be home with my wife up until just about an hour and a half ago when I left home. And so anytime I can be home with my wife is a good Sabbath for me. But I'm really happy to share part of it with you. I believe being in the house of God and the home of God with God's people is where we really should be on the Sabbath day. Amen? Yes. So last time I was here, it was supposed to be part one of God Doesn't Waste Our Pain. And indeed, God had swapped that on me. And so even though it says on your website under the video itself, God Doesn't Waste Our Pain, it was actually a different message, as I indicated at the beginning of that one, which was, what was it? It was, it'll come to me in a moment. But the good news is, even though today it says God Doesn't Waste Our Pain Part 2, we're actually going to do God Doesn't Waste Our Pain Part 1. Now that I've thoroughly confused you, if you have your Bibles, please open them to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. And I already know that many of you are going to be asking me, so I'll just go ahead and, while you're turning there, whether you're using these actual old things called pages or these new things called digital devices, please get to 1 Peter 5, and we're going to start in verse 8, I believe. You will be asking how my wife and my boys are doing. My boys are doing very well, and my wife is not doing well. So keep praying for her, especially the last month has been especially difficult for her. And she's going through a lot of difficulty physiologically. And of course, after 15 years of struggle, now into the 16th, it can be a battle for the mind. And that's what we talked about last time I was here, that battle for the mind. And I know this is the special needs group, and there are some that are here that consider themselves to have special needs, and others that don't think they have special needs. But the reality is, every single one of us have special needs. We have the need of Christ in our life, and that's a special need, right? And I'm not here to make light of different struggles and challenges and issues that different ones of us share, but I do want to let you know that there is a solution, and His name is Jesus Christ. And I know some of you are going through a lot of hard things right now. In fact, as I travel the world, I find that more and more struggle, more and more problems. It just seems like everything is multiplying. Has anyone seen that as well? It's amazing when you look at everything, from what's happening in the weather patterns, what's happening in the political realm, what's happening between country and country, what's happening between child and parent, what's happening in the church. Everywhere we look, everything is just exploding. And it's actually on a type of graph that's charted like this. And it's going crazy. And we were told that this would happen toward the end of time, weren't we? So praise God. The world's going bonkers. Praise the Lord. Because we have a biblical perspective, yes? You see, if you don't have Christ and you don't have the great controversy and you don't have the beautiful end of the story, you can walk around and go, what's going on here? And how many people are saying that now? How many people are asking that question? What is going on? I've never seen it this way. And friends, we were promised it was going to become this. And as Seventh-day Adventists, as Christians, we should not be surprised. Why? God said it would, and it is. Take that all the way to heaven with us. There's a lot more struggle coming. There's a lot more problems coming. Are any of you going through struggles right now? Any of you going through trials and tribulations right now? Those are getting turned up. They're going to become more and more intense as time goes on. And in those trials, have you been tempted to think that your situation is unfair? You may not want to raise your hand. I have. Maybe it's not fair to be in that wheelchair. Maybe it's not fair to have that lifelong or many months long disease. And friends, frankly, it's not fair. This was not God's plan for us. We are on plan B. And plan B stinks. Can anyone say amen? Amen. Plan B stinks. We were supposed to be on plan E, and if great grandma and grandpa, Adam and Eve, would have stuck to plan A, we would have had a totally different existence. Amen. Yeah, but we're on plan B, and frankly, plan B stinks. And the challenge with so many issues, so many struggles, so many things going on, is if we're not careful, we could start to think that God is the author of our problems. Has anybody ever thought that? You don't have to raise your hands. These are rhetorical, introspective questions that you need to answer between you and God, right? I have been at a stage where I have said, where are you and why are you doing this to me? You know, preachers don't typically admit these type of things because we're not allowed to be normal Christians struggling. We're not. We have to live above, beyond everybody because you guys put us there. That's too much pressure. Stop doing that. Don't put anybody on a pedestal except for the one who deserves to be on the pedestal, who would never stand on the pedestal, Jesus Christ. Yeah. Amazing humility. Do you think that your troubles and your struggles are beneath God's notice? You know, when you get into the struggle, you get into the trial, sometimes you think God's dealing with a bunch of things. And when you pray, it doesn't seem like they go past that ceiling. Have you ever been there? Are you there right now? Many of us are struggling. Have you ever asked, why does it seem like you're so far away, God? Because there's been times when it seemed as though God was very close. And there's other times when it seems like he's really far away. And one thing that we have to realize, if we have read the good book and we have read Spirit Prophecy, friends, we need to realize and even remember, if we have once read it and studied it, that Satan is doing everything in his hellish power to deceive us regarding God's true love and his character and his special affection for us. God so loved the world that he just left it to itself. Is that what your Bible says? Sometimes we kind of act like that's what we believe. But God so loved the world that he what? He gave his only begotten son to do what? And who was on the cross with Christ? Really? Because God was reconciling the world to himself through the cross. I believe, and this is just my thought, when you look at the love of the Father, some people go, oh, Jesus loves us, but God is our judge. Whoa, wait a second. The good news is the one who hung on the cross, who is Christ, who is God, who is our Creator, is also the judge. That's really good news. Otherwise, how do you get up in the morning if you don't have that perspective? And when we lose that perspective, we don't want to get up in the morning. When we start focusing on the problems, when we start focusing on the cancer, when we start focusing on the Lyme disease, when we start focusing on the wheelchair, when we start focusing on you fill in the blank, before you know it, all of those struggles and issues can cloud out the one that could help us through those struggles and those issues. So the devil's doing everything he can to break down, to discourage us, to make us not run to God, but to what? Run away from God. Beautiful thing is, it's left to us to choose. Where will we run? To God or away from God? And let's be honest, how many times in the last week have we run away from God? Not maybe like, I've given it up, I'm never going to go to church. That's not what I'm saying. But we have left God in our minds, in our hearts, because of a situation that came up. It happens all the time. The devil wants us to live for self. To question the value of a Christian life, to look upon God as a harsh ruling dictator that likes putting us in bad situations to see how it's all going to play out. That's what he wants us to think. We're living in a simulation. That's the latest thing now. This is all a simulation. Well, get me out of this one. I'd rather be in a different one then. And you know what? Eventually, we're going to be let out of this simulation, if you want to use that term, and we will be put into the real world with Christ in that beautiful place called heaven. Eventually, that earth made new. Amen. The code will be rewritten. You know, some of us have questioned the value of a Christian life because the struggles and the trials are so real that we cannot see through them to our Christ on the cross anymore, and our risen Savior who's in that most holy place. And that we're so filled sometimes with shame and regret because we've even had those struggles and those thoughts, and that we've bought the lie perhaps that God has cast us aside and that God is the source of our problems. I mean, you want to understand, a large portion of our work is not the public side of the preaching and the singing and that type of thing. A large portion of our work is counseling with people on the phone and on Zoom calls, FaceTimes and stuff like that. Friends, there are far too many of us, God's children, who are thinking God's doing all this stuff to them. No, my friends. God is not doing all of this to us. But he is warning us. He's saying, I'm not, but there's somebody that is. and his name is Satan, the adversary. Turn with me now to 1 Peter 5:8. And here we are admonished, we are encouraged by Christ himself. He says, be sober. By the way, who wrote the Bible? Christ, as he moved upon men who penned the thoughts that Christ had given them. Be sober, that means what? It means to be awake. It needs to be thinking. That means to be not inebriated by anything in the world. Be sober, be vigilant. That means never stop. So be wide awake and never stop. Be vigilant, because the devil, as a little kitty cat. No, but you'd almost think that's what it's like. We're like, you know what? God's got this taken care of. The devil, he's no big deal. No, but Jesus is saying, be awake, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about. Where? He walks around Sacramento. He walks around California, Rockland, Lodi, where I'm from. He walks around this earth doing what? Seeking whom he may just hang out with and cause no harm to. No, whom he may devour. So you have an adversary, and God is saying he wants to take you out. And sometimes we're out there playing with the things of the devil, asking God to bless us. What is that? Have you ever noticed, have you ever watched any sort of nature videos? And out on the African savannah, the lion is looking for his prey. Does the lion ever go after the strong one, the biggest in the pack? You know who he goes after? He goes after the weak. He goes after the young, or he goes after the straggling. And let's apply this to us. He goes after those who are not spiritually connected like they should be. He's going after those who, let's say, have special needs, which is the need of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And if they're not being filled by the Holy Spirit, they're not being encouraged by the Holy Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit, they may stray from whom? From God and from his people. And they'll just go have home church, and now they're isolated. And as soon as God can isolate us, Satan can isolate us in whichever way he can, then he's able to pounce. Right? And he can grab us and he can take us down. There is a reason that God said, when you see all these signs, there's going to be an atmosphere in the world of isolation. Social isolation. Is that going on today? Like never on the planet through social media. Social media. We're actually alone together. No, it's a beautiful book. I'm putting a whole seminar together on all of this with social media, screen time, and all that. And Dr. Churkle writes about a book that's called Alone Together. And we're fooling ourselves that we're together because we're on these devices talking to someone over there, and yet even in the same room, we're texting and we're emoting through our screens, but not sitting there going, hey, how are you? We're alone together. It's an isolating process, and it's exactly what the devil wants to do. Why is our country so polarized? Because of these very things. It's actually been now proven. Do you think the devil wants to isolate us? Yes. Why? Because we're not part of the herd, the pack. We're not encouraged by others. We're not stronger because we were together, but now we're by ourselves. Like the stray animal that the lion can devour. So be careful. Don't get into a lazy Christianity where you're just going to sit at home and you're going to watch it because everything's online now. Do you realize that could be a trap for you? Now, I'm not talking about shut-ins. I'm not talking about people that can't. My wife is a shut-in. She cannot go to church. She is in bed right now. So should she not fellowship via the internet? Hello, sweetheart, I love you. I don't know if this is being live streamed. But no, of course, that would be the second best. But the first best, to use a term, would be to be together. Because Christ said at the end of time, there will be an atmosphere where we will forsake gathering together. And he says, when you see all these signs, do not forsake the gathering together of yourselves as the heathen do, right? But as you see these signs, what does he say? Press together. Yes, we should fellowship together. Because friends, this one of these days, we're going to look back on these times and we're going to go, oh, that I long to go to church with my friends again. Peter warns us to watch out for Satan, especially when we're suffering or we're persecuted or we're injured or we're isolated. When we're feeling alone. Because when you feel alone, it's not natural to say, I'll get dressed and I'll go to church. You continue to isolate. When you're feeling weak, sometimes and helpless, you don't take that extra step to go forward, but you draw back and you draw away. And this is when we're especially vulnerable to Satan's attacks. When we are sick, when we are struggling, when we do have physiological, neurological special needs, when we do have spiritual special needs, and if we're not taking care of that, then the devil comes in like a flood. Ephesians 6, 10 to 24, and we're just going to read 10 and 11 right now. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, not your might, not my might, but His might, and put on some of the armor of God. No, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So, unfortunately, if we're not in the Word of God, we're not going to be fortified. And if we're not in the Word of God being fortified daily, we're not putting on that armor, then when the devil shoots that piercing arrow, it's going to penetrate. It's going to cause the problem. But when we have the armor, it just will deflect off. And Christ is the armor. Amen. Did you have Christ as your armor, the Word of God, all week this past week? Like, even when you were frustrated and you cast it out the window and blew your horn at that guy, or whatever the situation is, or when you got that bad health report, or when your spouse or your loved one didn't get that good health report. When the suffering continues, and it's not just COVID for a little bit of time, but you have a chronic illness and it's been with you for a long time. You see, that's a special kind of growth, frankly. That's a special kind of connection that needs to happen. Because typically people will tell you, you know, you're only hurt for a season. You'll get through this season. But what if the season continues and goes for long? What if it goes 5 years or 10 years or 15 years or now 16, like for my wife, or 20 for other people that I know, and the suffering continues? At some point, do you ever get to a place where you go, Lord, what's happening here? I see other people who have prayed prayers and miracles have happened and cancer has left their bodies. How come my wife's not healed? How come you're not running around out of the wheelchair, sister? You see, if we look too horizontal from one person to another, and I can even say when my dear friend Dr. Neil Nedley, when he prayed and his wife had cancer, and they prayed and they saw it was scanned, it was present. They prayed and prayed and prayed, went back, no cancer. Dr. Nedley's my wife's doctor. He's prayed for her. I've prayed for her. We've anointed her. No healing. What? Right? Friends, it's really not up to us how God chooses to heal or not to heal. And frankly, God wants my wife and He wants you and your friends and your family to be healed even more than we want them to be healed. He does. Then why doesn't He do it? Because he is exercising tremendous restraint. Because he knows the big picture. And sometimes other people are going to be called to suffer and to struggle like some other people are not. And if that trial came to me, or to you perhaps, maybe we wouldn't handle it with as much grace. But I can tell you what, my wife and other people I know, they're so filled with God, it's a witness. Amen? And we're told that we will look back and we're going to say, heaven was cheap enough. Heaven was cheap enough. And we'll look back and go, we wouldn't change anything. Oh, I would change everything right now. You know, give me three wishes, genie. I mean, you know what I'm saying? It's like, let me pray for three wishes. Let me, just give me three. Right? We pray to God sometimes like he's a genie. He's supposed to give you what we ask for. But God is so all-knowing. He's so omnipresent. He knows the past, the present, and he knows the future. And he is perfectly restrained, not led by emotion, even though he is the epitome of love and emotion. But he's not going to allow himself to be moved by that, because there is a way in which he can ultimately defeat sin, Satan, and self, the unholy Trinity. Amen. And if he deviates from what he knows and he goes with what he feels, he's going to mess the plan up. Have you ever thought about it that way? Because my emotions say, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to feel all this pain. I don't want to see her and him and them. I don't want to see them suffer anymore. Friends, I only know a few thousand people. God's dealing with almost 8 billion of us in real time every day. He doesn't want this to continue one more moment than it needs to. Amen. Amen. So the moment he can come, it's the jig is up. You think you want it over? Oh, God wants this over more than all of us collectively on this planet want it over. And if you were to be healed, or you were to be healed, or we were to be healed, and it would advance the great controversy to destroy the devil, then he would heal us. If, now here's the hard part, if we're going to be Christians, if we're going to be surrendered, if we're really going to say, not my will, but your will be done, then here's what we're going to say. Whether I live or whether I die, whether we're on the high places or the low places, whether or not I even suffer for you, so be it, not my will, but your will be done. And friends, if we don't get to a place like that, do you realize that as a Christian, specifically as a Seventh-day Adventist Christian who's not surrendered, it is one of the most discouraging places you can be, is an Adventist with an intellectual assent to the truth, but without an actual connection with God, and you're not experiencing joy even in the trial. It's very frustrating place to be. Been there. Struggle not to be there. You know, I've found, and it's not my own revelation, many people have seen this, that there's a deep-seated belief in Christendom that's, frankly, as old as the devil himself. It's alive and well today, that if we Christians, if we're suffering, if we're having problems, if we're going through these trials, it's because we're suffering judgment from God. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever believed that? Is that true? It can be, right? This is where we can get it wrong. We can get it kind of mixed up. It's true. If we have done something and that's inappropriate or not according to God's will for us, and we've stepped outside of that, yes, we might have consequences from that decision, right? And is it God's job to get us out of that? Not necessarily, but will He? Oh, He's a merciful God. He says, come to me, no matter how messed up you are, no matter what you've done, come to me and I will deliver you. That's His promise. I will give you rest. Rest is actually complete trust and faith and giving it all over to God. That's really what trust and rest is, right? So what God is saying is, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been or the bad choices, come to me. I will give you rest. Where? I will give you rest in your soul, in your mind, in your heart. Isn't that where the battle is anyway? You've heard it said the greatest journey of a man and woman is the 8 inches between their ears. That's so true. And last time I was here, we talked about that the average human being has about 80,000 thoughts every day, of which about 60,000, 64,000 of those on average are the same negative thoughts about self and whatever else as yesterday. Whoa! It's almost like we need a new mind. It's almost like this thing needs to be transformed or renewed. Isn't that the promise of God? But that only happens through a surrender of the will to Him. It's true, our own poor choices can give our loving God an opportunity to correct us, and He is loving, and so He will correct us. And sometimes the way He corrects us is actually through trial or suffering the consequences of that poor choice. And God, I believe through His providential hand, He can set up circumstances to help guide us back to a healthy, life-giving connection with Him. You know, I have two sons, Micah and Tyler. And you know what? I really wish I could report that Micah and Tyler have been perfect angels their whole life. Why are you laughing? I wish I could report that their father and their mother were perfect angels their whole life. It's not the case, right? But the reality is that we as loving parents, even if they make very poor choices, aren't we the first? If you're a loving parent that loves your child, aren't you the first to run to their assistance? Won't you do what you can to help them? Why? They're your child. You know, the deeper discussion of what they did can definitely come later. And indeed, a loving parent will do that as well. Yes? Yeah. But not right away, unless you're just needing some help as, you know, as a parent too. And that does happen. I lived in that home. I lived in a horrible home in my childhood. And so the reality is, I will run to help my children. And indeed, I have. Because both of them have made some really difficult choices for themselves and put them in bad situations. God is our Father, and we are His what? His children. Will God do what's needed to help us? Absolutely. Did my children always love the way that I helped them? Nope. But I love them too much to help them the way that they want to be helped. And so, friends, let's put that in perspective as children of the almighty, all-knowing God who knows your situation, who knows what you're struggling with, whether that's loneliness, whether that's financial issues, whatever, you fill in the blank. He knows what you're struggling with. Can He help you right now? Yes. Can He help you tomorrow? Yes. Does He even want to help you? Absolutely. We run from God. He doesn't ever run from us. James 1:13, such a powerful scripture. If we could put this in our mind, understanding that it's the devil who tempts us, it's the devil who messes with us, and when that test is presented in our lives, this is when the devil jumps in to tempt us to think that God is doing this. But here's what God said Himself in James 1:13, let no man, or let no devil, or let no stinking thinking process of yours say when he is tempted that I am tempted of God. Amen. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God did not do this to you. He didn't.
He allowed it.
True. That's true. If you're hidden, this is where that hard thing for us to understand. If he's so powerful and he's a God of, I've said it myself, my children have said it itself, and you've said it yourself. If God is so loving and so powerful, how can he deal with all this going on? And why doesn't he just heal everybody and fix it all? Though I heal you and work miracles, yet you still won't believe. So he knows in our life and in the sphere of influence that we have, because our life is like a pond thrown into a puddle and there's ripples that emanate from each one of us, right? So our choices have consequences. They impact other people. He knows if I need to heal Sister Nedley, I'm going to heal her. If I need sister or brother so-and-so to continue to suffer and struggle, then we're going to get them through that. Because he's got his eye on the reward, and we're the reward. He's got his eye on us, but it's a bigger military operation than just us. Yeah? I don't like it. You don't like it. The angels don't like it, and God doesn't like it. But that doesn't change anything. You can whine and cry, and we can wah, 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 all we want. It certainly doesn't help anything. If anything, it just pulls me and everyone around me because I have that intersecting ripples with other people, right? We're not an island unto ourselves. But when you see someone going through hell on earth like Job, and if we have enough time, we'll get into that. If not, if you invite me back, we'll go through that. Because this, unfortunately, I'm on page 2 of about 15, but God is good. This is my problem. There's so much to share. How do you choose it, right? Other people are really good at that. That's just not one of my talents. So God is not tempting us. God is not giving us all these problems. You see, testing is different than tempting, right? Was Christ tempted? Yes. In how many points? All points. Christ was tempted with all points, yet without what? Sin. That's right. You know your Bibles. Praise God. So here's Christ. Do you think his father was messing with his own son? No. Did his father test him? Of course he did. Now, you didn't know how to answer that, did you? Because you got to think it through. What's the difference between a temptation and a test or a trial? So how about we illustrate it this way? When Adam and Eve were created, how many trials were assaulting them and assailing them every day? Man, they were in paradise without even any other people to mess with them. Right? Every want was fulfilled. Every desire was fulfilled by God. And God says, I'm going to create this entire planet for you. And he did. I'm going to give you everything you possibly need. Yet, there's one tree over there. All these other ones you can eat from. You're going to have this thing called hunger well up. And when you're hungry inside, go eat this fruit and you'll be satisfied. But there's one over there. Now there's millions here. You can have them all. Just not that one. Was that a temptation or a test? It was a test. Now, what would a temptation be? Let's flip it around. God says, okay, look, I haven't created them yet. They're called trees, except for there's one over here. And don't go over there. I know there's fruit on there. And eventually there's a thing called well up inside of you called hunger. And when you get hungry, the fruit on that tree could satisfy it, but don't go eat of it. Right? That would be tempting them. God didn't do that. God said, you can have everything to your heart's contentment, just not this little one over here. It was a simple test. frankly, whatever we're going through, this is hard to receive even for me. Whatever we're going through, it is a test. Now, the devil was where with Adam and Eve? He was at the testing tree. There's an important lesson there. Because God was not allowing the devil to chase them around and tempt, mess with them. It was only in the place where he said not to go. By the way, be careful, because there's a lot of things on our digital devices today are places where we should not go. Because the devil is in that place where God said not to go. Amen. In other words, there's testing trees all over the place now. They're in my pocket, they're in my head, they're on the billboards, it's everywhere. So friends, if Eve had remained faithful and vitally connected with Christ and saying, I die daily, it's about Christ, it's about my Creator, I won't go over there, what would have happened? We're told what would have happened. Eventually, the tree of life, the testing tree of knowledge of good and evil would have been removed from this planet, and it would have been all done. We would have never gone through all this for 6,000 years. I mean, Adam and Eve's first two children, one of them turned out to be a murderer and killed the other son. I've said to my wife, honey, hang on. At least none of our boys have killed the other son. We're doing better than Adam and Eve right now. And they had nothing else going on. Right? I say that kind of tongue in cheek. But kind of true too. So you see, there's a difference between a test and a temptation. And I believe the devil brings the temptations. If you look at the story of Job, God put the devil on a leash even with Job. And we'll get to that, probably not today, but we will in the future. And so what happened was God put him on a leash and said, yes, you can go and you can tempt Job. Why would God have allowed that? And maybe I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Was it a test? Was there temptation in the test? Yeah, the devil messed with him, right? How does this all work? Well, keep this in mind as we start to go forward. Was this trial of epic proportions where he loses his wealth, some from man, some from supernatural fire coming down from heaven? God must have done this. That would have been a logical conclusion. And then the last one with a tornado of some sort knocking out, just happened to be at the same day when all the other things happened, and all of his children, all 10 of them and their spouses in this home having a beautiful feast, and they're all killed. That is not coincidence. That is a set up, choreographed assault. How did Job get through that? How did he respond? He said, naked I came into this world, and naked I will go out. Did it take away his heartache? He just lost his children. It said he rent his mantle, his robe, he shaved his head, and he fell down on his knees to what? To worship. And two of the things that happened looked supernatural. It looked like God himself had done it. So did the big test come at the beginning of his faith walk with God? No, my friends. And that's a deep lesson to think about. You see, when you first become a Christian, just because you're raised in a Christian home doesn't mean you're a Christian, right? That's right. So there's a process by which we become a Christian, even a Christian home. I was raised in a heathen home. I didn't come to Jesus until my mid-20s. And so when I first became a Christian, would God give me a trial like Job? It would do what if he did? it would have absolutely destroyed me. So you see, God happens to know the work that He's begun in each one of us. Amen. Amen. God knows what He's done in our hearts and in our minds. Amen. God knows what we can handle if we remain connected to Him and allow Him to work out His goodwill and His pleasure even in the trial. So as our faith grows, just realize the trials will grow as well. So some people go, well, then I don't want to grow in faith. I mean, let's be honest. Like, that doesn't sound good. You mean the more we grow, the worse it gets? Wait a minute. No, that's the wrong perspective. Because that was an epic trial for Job. And yet he fell on his knees and he worshiped. You see, he had the victory. He had the victory where? In the trial. Did God take it away? No, he was still going to have to bury his children. His wife had eventually basically left him. Just curse God and die. His friends came to help him and emotionally tore him down and spiritually tried to derail him. They weren't trying to. They were well-meaning Adventists. So you see, the big test came after Job and God. We don't know the prologue. We will learn the story once we're sitting under that tree of life. And I'm going to say, hey, Job, tell me about your life before the big thing. And he's going to go, whoo-wee. Sit down. It's going to take a while. Because I guarantee you, Job has gone through trials and tribulations and every manner to be able to go through what he did, and his first reaction was, let me fall to my knees and praise and worship God. Whoa. Oh God, please let me have that kind of faith. And by praying that prayer, what we're praying for are bigger and greater trials. Here's the reality. God knows what work he's done in us. And maybe we have a little faith. Maybe we have a medium faith. Maybe we have a large or an extra large faith. I don't know that. You don't know that about me. But God knows that. And so God will measure what comes to us and how the devil wants to mess with us. And he goes, no. But he'll stretch us. It'll be, you know, how muscle builds. So I could literally step up and bench press 300 pounds right now. No, my little arms won't do that. But if I challenged them and I worked out hard and I avoided any injury, eventually I could bench press 300 pounds. But how did that happen? Because I willed it into existence? Because I just said, Jesus, make me strong? No. It's through challenging and putting that muscle through the trial and sticking with it and having that endurance, right? So what do you realize what happens when you actually build under duress muscle? It actually does micro tears and actually tears the fibers of the muscle. The body goes to work, rebuilds it a little stronger. Eventually, this is why you can have guns, they call them, right? You can have these big muscles. Because they rebuild. Friends, the faith we have is like a muscle. The more it's exercised, yes, it may be kind of a micro tear or microfiber degradation at that moment, but that trial can rebuild that faith and it gets stronger and stronger. Amen. Praise Jesus. So in other words, the trials that have been measured for me are just enough to stretch me, but not defeat me. So I don't know what you're going through. You know what? Maybe you're going through major stuff that's crazy, crazy difficult. Then friends, understanding our Bibles, what that means is that God has done something in your life over time and he's allowed it because he knows your faith is that strong if you remain in him. Did you hear that? So what that means is as we're going into that trial, when that left comes and that right and that upper hook comes, we can simply say, God's allowed it. Now, I'm not saying if we ran outside of his will. and we went out there and made some bad choices, he'll still help us, but we will suffer those consequences, right? But he will take us if we're in the trial, if we're in the struggle, and he knows where we're at and we've remained in him, my friends, he's not going to allow one thing to come to us that we cannot escape from. That's a promise. In Heavenly Paces, pages, excuse me, in Heavenly Places, page 273. Everyone, that means me and you, everyone has undiscovered traits of character that must come to light through an easy life. No, but that's what we want. Friends, you're not going to have it yet. It's not going to be an easy life right now. And if we just accept that, because Christ never promised it to be easy when you became a Christian. What did he say? He said, take up your cross. He never promised that, but we try to make it that way. We try to believe that when I became a Christian, everything got better. Frankly, your mind may have got better. Your perspective and your future got better. But many times our present didn't necessarily change. What changed? We did, not the trial. Amen. So, everyone has undiscovered traits of character that must come to light through what? Through trial. God allows those who are self-sufficient, this is probably my problem, to be sorely tempted, that they may understand their helplessness. He suffers, that means permits, the deep waters of affliction to go over their souls in order that we may know him and Jesus whom he has sent, in order that we may have a deep heart longing to be cleansed from defilement and may come forth from the trial purer, holier, and happier. What if we stay connected to God? We can go through the trial and come out of the trial on the other side purer, holier, and happier. Amen. So the trials are working for us to help not only expose the defect, but help us to work on the defect, and by God's grace, eventually overcome the defect. Amen. Amen. Do you realize that the 144,000 at the end of time, those who have actually ceased to sin, have been the ones who've been willing to stay in the fire of trial as long as God needed to hold them there. And they learned from it, and they grew from it. And eventually the devil had nothing he could throw at them anymore. Amen. And they ceased to sin, my friends. Here's what Satan knows that a lot of Christians don't. Every trial and every episode of suffering that the devil himself inflicts can cause us to stumble. Or, he knows, if we are connected with Christ, it won't cause us to stumble if we are connected to Christ. In fact, he knows that in Job and many others are case studies that show us that, and the devil knows this, that the very trial he's bringing to mess with us can cause us to grow closer to God and even bind us closer to him, and the devil has lost ground. How, what a frustrating proposition for the devil. But friends, if we're not vitally connected, then he goes, you know what? I can sweep them away whenever I want. Hey, wake up. That's not a good situation to be in. But what a frustrating proposition for the devil. And I love that. The more we surrender, the more we're connected, we give another black eye to the devil. Eventually, my friends, there's going to be a group of people, the 144,000, who have ceased to sin, where eventually the devil's just going to go, I got nothing on them. Wouldn't you like to be that person? Well, friends, it's not going to happen by happenstance. You and I are not allowed to just pray ourselves into the 144,000. No. They are the super elite who were willing to go through special forces training. In other words, they went through the trial. They didn't want to complain about it. They said, naked I came into this world, and naked I will go out. None of this is mine anyway. Lord, my body, my mind, my mouth, my eyes, my ears, my hands, they're all yours, not my will. Your will be done. No matter what I may lose. That's quite a high calling. But if we're going to be grown-up Christians, then we have to accept the fact that we're going to have trials. But don't lose hope. Because 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. You may never get out of that wheelchair, my sister, yet. Amen? My wife may never get out of that bed again, yet. The day is coming. If we remain faithful, you'll run. You'll try to keep up with my wife, and she'll try to keep up with you. But there's nothing that can overcome us and defeat us if we are hid in Christ. Because when we're hid in Christ, God won't allow just anything to come our way. We are protected. It doesn't mean there's not going to be trials. They will be measured so we can be successful and learn and grow. Yeah? Amen. Will it be worth it? Yes. Does the gold medalist put in more time than you and I to win the race? Did he put in more time than the guy that didn't show up to the race? And they worked out for 15 years or 20 years. They finally get to the race. They win the gold, and they'll look back and go, everything I gave up. I didn't go out and party with my friends. I went to bed when I needed to. I altered my diet. I was learning and training and challenging my body for year upon year. And when they win the gold, they look back and say, all of it was worth it because the goal had been achieved. They won the medal. Friends, when we get and our feet leave the ground, we wouldn't have received, if you will, the medal, if you will. But the moment our feet leave the ground and our bodies are transformed and those dead ones that we've lost come up and go before us. I think that's so cool, by the way. They get to go before us. Like, wait a minute, we live to the end. No, the 144,000 won't say that because they ain't got no jealousy. Amen. Amen. Before you know it, the reward, the gold medal, and you look back and go, yeah, it was worth it. All the struggle, all the pain, all the dietary limitations, all of it was all worth it. Heaven was cheap enough. So just remember that. No matter what we're going through, God has measured it, and He's allowed it for our benefit. That's a tough one to grapple with. James 1, verse 12 and verse 13. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Let's turn to Job. I think we have a little time. Let's turn to Job 1. That'll be in your Old Testament. Job 1. And I've already alluded to Job, but boy, we'd sure be remiss to talk about trials and not look at Job, right? Amen. What a man of faith. Yet later, actually, Job did struggle. Did you realize that? And all the well-meaning Adventists came to help out, and they just made things worse. Let's not be them. So let's go to Job 1. There was a man in the land of Uz. His name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright. In other words, what can we ascertain from that statement? He was perfect and upright. In the Word of God saying this. This is not some guy just saying he's a really good Christian. No, no, no. God edited what was said about Job. So there was a man that, and he was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Hey, wait a minute. So what we can already ascertain about Job before the story began was that he was vitally connected to God and it had permeated his life, and he was connected so much so that when the trial came, he actually stood. And he stood, by the way, on his knees. And it says, and he feared God. That means he loved God, obeyed God, and eschewed evil. That means he rejected evil. I doubt he would be on most social media today. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters, 10 children. His substance was also 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men in the East. He was the richest dude in all of California and the West Coast. Or Manhattan and the East Coast. He was the wealthiest. He was the baron. He had it all. And his sons went in to feast in their homes, every one his day. And he sent and called. I'm sorry, where was I? I just got distracted by my little tech device called my watch. Someone just called me and I turned it all off, but it went through my watch. His substance, we just read that. And his sons went in to feast in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So they're having a family gathering. I love the fact that brothers and sisters are hanging out. That means they had probably a good family unit, right? And it was so, when the day of their feastings were gone about, that Job sent and sacrificed for them and rose up early in the morning and burnt offerings and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned. It doesn't say, oh, my sons and daughters are horrible people. No, maybe they sinned. Let's just be safe here, right? And curse God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came in among them also. And the Lord said unto Satan, wait a minute, whence comest thou? And Satan answered and said, from going to and fro in the earth. Yeah, like a roaring lion, we read. And from walking up and down it. So now we have an actual record of the devil leaving the planet and going to heaven. And God's like, where'd you come from? I came from earth. Walking up and down, to and fro, seeking whom he can devour. And the Lord said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? So what we have to think about, God knew the thinking of the devil. He said, I've come. I've been looking on the earth, who I'm going to take out, who's my next victim. And God, I don't like this. But God says, have you considered my servant Job? Can you put your name in there? Have you considered my servant Christian Burdell? Please don't do that. Think about that, though. What does this mean? God knows us intimately. That's so cool to me. That's so beautiful to me. God knows us intimately. He knows the work he's been doing in Job. Have you considered my servant, my son, my beloved Job? And then here's what God says about him. There's none like him in the earth. Whoa. Wait a minute. In other words, Job was at the top of the Christian class. That's what there's no one like him in the earth, God said. God said that. So I think Job was probably right about to be translated. Others had been taken. Right? Enoch was with God and he was taken. So he said, nobody's like him on the earth. I guarantee you, God's not saying that about me. I want him to, but I'm not there yet. The Lord said to Satan, has you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. So now God himself has said this. We know that God knows him personally and knows him intimately. And then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? What does this tell us? Hast thou not made a hedge about him? Haven't you protected him and about his house and about everything that he has on every side? In other words, he knew, listen guys, God was protecting Job. What does that also mean? Job was doing reconnaissance. I mean, the devil was doing reconnaissance on Job. He wanted to take out Job, but he knew he was a righteous man and he had no end. Why? Because Job said, I don't want any of this fallen world. How much are we letting in that allows the devil in? Job is like, I'm going to eschew evil. I'm going to set my face as a flint against evil. No. Should we be as careful as Job? Even more so in the times we're living in, right? So here we are. This means that God knows him personally. It means the devil knows him personally. Well, you put protection all around him. Of course he serves you. And then he says, put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he'll curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. Don't touch him. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. I don't like the story, but I like the story. Do you know what I'm saying? Yeah. Because what this really reveals is that there's supernatural beings talking about us little peons on this planet. What this illustrates is there is a great controversy. There is a war, and both sides, both generals know everything about the war. They know everything about the subjects, the spoil, the riches, us. And if you think that you can get through a day or a week or an hour without a supernatural Jesus and beat a supernatural foe, the devil, you're on a fool's errand. Because the devil does know you. And he does know what you're looking at. He does know what you're listening to. He does know what you're thinking by the way that you're acting. So if we can surrender that to God and say, not my will, but your will be done, and grow and learn, eventually the devil will have nothing on us as well. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. So, Satan the accuser of whom? Job and you and me, the brethren, was accusing God of treating Job too good. I guarantee you, Job got to that level because the devil had been messing with him his whole life. You have to remember that. The prologue, or prelogue, whatever we call it. Episode 1. And he accused Job that he only loved and worshiped God because he had it so good. And you know, the devil knew that. He knew Job. He knew that he had been conflicted and struggled and had issues because the devil was messing with him. But he's the accuser. It doesn't necessarily mean he was accurate. Did he know that God himself could save him and deliver him out of it? He knew that because God had done that with him Job's whole life. And if you look at it, it almost looks like, if we're not careful, that God was kind of messing with Job. Almost like it's a game. How many times have you looked at the story of Job and thought, I don't like this? I have. It does look, it's kind of like my dad's bigger than your dad. My dad can beat up your dad. Or you know what, my brother's stronger than your brother. You know what, my citizen is stronger than all of you. That's what it's kind of looking like. It's looking like this match. In fact, friends, isn't that actually what it is? It really is. Because isn't it our privilege to illustrate to the universe that a fallen human being, vitally connected with Christ, can have the assaults of hell and Satan himself fall upon them, and yet they can stand. Aren't we to vindicate God's character? And do we do that in peace and safety? Nope. We do it through trial. We do it through tribulation. That's when the character is revealed, when it's the hardest. Fair day Christianity ain't saved no one. Did God himself call Job by name, and was God talking about him in heaven? Think about that. Has God ever been able to say in your life or in my life, consider my servant Frank, or Joni, or Christian? I want to give God that opportunity. Because the more he has that are willing to be spent and to spend for the gospel's sake, I'm not talking about your money. I'm talking about our lives and our skills and our talents that God has given us. The more that do that, the quicker we go home. And the quicker God's character is vindicated. Are you going through struggles right now? Are you going through trials and tribulation right now? Then you've got to be on the right track, my brothers and sisters. Because the devil doesn't mess with anybody that doesn't want God. Because he's already got him.
That's right.
So when you are going through those struggles, and you're going through those trials, and yet you still realize you need God and you want God, let that encourage your soul that you are where God wants you. Can we advance? Yes. Does God want us to? Yes. Will we get there? By his grace and our endurance. You can do hard things. Life is tough, but you're tough as well in Christ. Because in Christ, I can do all things. Isn't that what the Bible says? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So I can get through that trial. I can get through that hard thing. You're here today and you've been through hard things. So you are a revelation that God is right. The Word of God is right. You're still here. You showed up on Sabbath afternoon, which these days is a miracle.
I got to go engage in lay activities, you know, laying down and snoozing.
So reading the story, and by the way, Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. So think about this. What God wants to do is through that trial that's going to come, because the devil's not going to leave us alone, but through that trial, thwart the devil, so we can overcome, grow our character. And God's saying this, I know what I'm thinking toward you. I know what I have in my heart toward you. Thoughts of what? Peace. And not of evil, to give you an expected end. In other words, in the middle of the storm, we can find peace. What? Isn't that what Job found? In the middle of the bad report, he didn't run around like a crazy man going, what? I can't believe it. He rent his robe. No question, it was distressing. But his habit that had been developed was, I need to be on my knees and I'm going to praise God. Because everything coming at me right now is saying, I want to run away. I want to yell at God. I want to curse him. How could you allow this to happen? I'm your servant and you allow this. All the stuff that we've all said. But he had learned through what? Trial and tribulation, through exercising his faith muscle, that when the big one came, he stood, yet he was on his knees. Yeah. The big one's coming for all of us. You see,
reading the story of Job, we learn that Job was indeed a faithful man, a godly man, a multimillionaire. He was liked. He was looked up to. He was a judge. He was a councilman. He was sought after as a very wise counselor. He was a family man. His wife and his children loved him. And he turned his face against evil things. He offered prayers and sacrifices for his family. He never engaged in adultery. He helped the poor and the sick and the fatherless. He lightened the widow's heart, we're told. He helped the blind and the lame. People in his community had the utmost respect for this man. They loved and honored this wonderful, incredible man. And as Job went about his noble life, Satan was planning his ruin. So did Satan go, okay, let's do this or that to him? Or did the devil sit back and go, I need to think about this one for a minute? Because I've been given permission to go all out on him. I'm all in. So he had to, I can't touch him. So what would destroy Job the most? I'm going to take all of his wealth. I'm going to kill all of his children. I'm going to take away his status in the community. His wife is going to doubt him. Everyone's going to doubt him. And the number one thing that Job really loves is that people know he's an honest, trusted man in the community. He is a Christian. He is a God-fearing, God-loving man. So you know what? Let's cause doubt in all of their minds as well. Let's just destroy his reputation. He'd spent a lifetime building hid in Christ, not for his own glory, but to glorify his maker. And so the devil went forth with his attack. And we pick up the story, Job 1, verse 13 to 19. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I am only escaped to tell thee. So all of a sudden you have this servant running in and saying, the Sabaeans came, they wiped us out, they killed everybody but me, and they took all the flock. Is that a cause for concern? You realize that's how you had money back then, was your livestock. But as that man is saying this, verse 16 says, while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burnt up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell you. So the first thought, I mean, Job was a wise man. The first thought he had was, those Sabaeans, this is unfortunate. I don't like this. This is a problem, and we're going to have to deal with this. Wait a minute. The second act, coordinated at the same time, is a supernatural one. You can't blame that on man. And the most likely culprit, you would think, fire comes from whom? If it's coming from heaven, we would all think it came from God. I mean, let's be honest. So wait a sec. This could be a cause for concern. This might even have riled his question, or aroused his questioning of like, wait a second. The first one was man, and we can deal with that. But this is God. Like, God not only destroyed the animals, but he destroyed my servants. Obviously, he didn't have the full picture, did he? Reading on. Yet while he was speaking, in verse 17, there came in the third guy, another, and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away and slayed the servants with the edge of the sword, and only I alone escaped to tell you. And while he was yet speaking, so in other words, this is highly coordinated. The devil went bam, 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 right? The fourth guy comes in. Now, is Job a little stressed out? Friends, any of us receiving this news is going to be concerned. It's not. I don't think he was sitting there going, oh, the Lord is in my heart. It's all okay. Don't worry about a thing. Is there a time that sometimes you get a little riled, you get a little frustrated? Yes, he was concerned. He's losing everything. And then that fourth person comes in and says, your sons, your daughters. What do you think Job's reaction is? No. Not my kids. I can deal with losing all my wealth. What? Your sons and daughters, they're all together. They were drinking and they were eating in your oldest son's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of a house. Sounds like a tornado to me. Fell upon the young men and they're dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. I mean, friends, what a mess. What an assault. Let me take all of your servants. Let me take all of your wealth. And on top of all of this, let me take whom you love the most, your children. Not one, not two, not three children, not four children, not even five children. Can you imagine losing five children at one time? But how about we double that and lose all 10, all the wealth, all the servants, all at the same time? This is no joke of a trial. And some of us have been through some really bad stuff. Generally speaking, it doesn't pile on like that every day. This was a legitimate trial. The devil knew, I have got... What was this all about? This was all about the great controversy. Right here, being played out in Job's life. Right here, right now. In that moment for Job. It wasn't just what was going on for Job. It's what's going on for the whole human race. Do you realize that? Because God just declared, there's no one... In fact, Job would be a type, an example of Christ. There was none like him. No matter what the temptation was, you weren't going to get him. Job was the one guy that if the devil would have won, it would have put a black eye on God. This is the great controversy. This is Job's cross. Do you see it? Is the devil playing for keeps? Is God playing for keeps? Absolutely, my friends. Knowing this, that God himself, yes, he allowed the trial. It's pretty brutal, huh? Did God do it? No, he didn't. Did the devil do it? Yes, the devil did it. Are they working and cohorting together, colluding together to make Job's life miserable? No, they're not. But you see, here's the beautiful thing about the story, frankly. We're shown that the curtain is pulled back. And we're able to see the devil himself was saying the very thing we can all thank God for. You've been protecting Job. You haven't just let me go all in like I want to. So friends, here's that beautiful revelation. If God were to do that with all of us, just indiscriminately and unilaterally saying, devil, go ahead, do whatever you want to all my people, I think most of us would be wiped out. I think we would curse God and say, forget this. But you see, God is too wise. Yeah, you think you got some struggles and trials. I think I've got some struggles and trials. And friends, they are real. And they are hard. And sometimes it feels like it is impossible. But what this story illustrates is no matter what comes at us, it has been measured. It has been allowed if we are in Christ and we are walking according to the light we've received from him. And so in that, we can have a peace knowing nothing's going to come to us that we can't overcome. Amen. Does it mean it's going to be a cakewalk? No, cakewalks are for cakewalks. They're not for growing a character into the likeness of Christ. The trials do that. The struggles do that. And when we get through struggle number 1 and 2 and 7,000 and 8,000 and 462,592 and 7 million, whatever trial we're on, if we allow God to get us through that and we learn the lessons from that because it reveals the character defects, then friends, we can grow a little bit through every trial. Sometimes we grow a lot through a trial. So what if, and this is just an arbitrary thought, but it's a good exercise for our minds. What if every trial we went through improved us 1%? Just one. Where would we be in 1 year of trials? Over 300% better. I'm game. I need that. How about you? Right? So don't be like I've been sometimes when the trials get really thick and they get really bad and sit there and curse God and yell at God because we thought we could have some special protection because we're on the front lines for God. You know, I had that problem in my mind. Serving God for 30 years, full time, 25 years in our own little ministry, and I'm thinking, oh Lord, my wife wants to serve you, I want to serve you, we want to do this until we die or our feet leave the ground. And now my wife, who was my cohort in a ministry of righteousness for God, she's smote down, not dead. That would have been hard. That would have been difficult in its own way. But to watch her suffer for 15 years, what? This is almost cruel and unusual punishment. But have I learned stuff that I would have never learned any other way? Yeah. Do I like the process? Not any more than you do. Not any more than God does. But just hang on a little bit longer. Because these trials, these tribulations are to grow us and to build us, my friends. And when those struggles come, what used to unseat us and unravel us, now it just does. You kind of have that perspective. You're like, you know, that is what it is. I mean, there's bigger fish to fry and they're frying right now, right? But then when you see other people's stories like Job and other people in the Bible and in our founders and in the reformers and modern day reformers right now, and they're going through these struggles and these trials and they're getting that diagnosis, they're having this issue, and you see them stand, even though they struggle, it should encourage our faith as well. Amen? Amen. Because if they can do it, then maybe so could I. First calamity, people stole, took part of his wealth, killed his servants. Second calamity, fire comes down from heaven. Not sure what to do with that one, Lord. Looks like it came from heaven. That was the report, killed everybody, looks supernatural. Did God do this? Did I do something to God? Am I now feeling the retribution of disobeying God and he's smiting? What did I do? I'm sure part of this was in Job's thought process. Every day he did what? He offered sacrifice. So that means he was what? In what kind of mindset? He was in a mindset of I die every day. I'm checking myself. I want to look in your word. I want that mirror to reflect my character. So would he have logically asked, have I sinned? Did I bring this on? Of course he would have. That's a good place to start. Have I brought this on myself? A grown-up Christian, a mature Christian, will ask those types of questions. Third calamity, people again. Now all of his wealth is gone. Fourth calamity, supernatural again. Lord, not my children. No, please, not my children. So here's another lesson that we can learn from this. When things fall apart, and there's no apparent reason for it, And by God's grace, we have been living a healthy Christian life. We have been connected. Then, friends, we have to conclude that there is more to the picture and we don't have all the facts. Did Job have all the facts? No. Did he know that he himself had now become the focal point of the great controversy? Think about that. Job, at that moment in Earth's history, had become the focal point. The universe is watching that moment. Had he known that, he probably would have really shrunk from it because he's like, I don't want to be on stage. Isn't that what's going on here? Did he know that? No, thank God he didn't. God didn't reveal that to him. Because then, frankly, if God would have said, hey, Job, by the way, the devil's going to come. He's going to take everything, but it's going to be okay. I'm going to restore it all. But everybody's watching, so do this one good. There's a temptation when you're in the public's eye and you live a life in a fishbowl, like I do. There's a temptation to be that super polished person and like you've got everything figured out, you've got it all understood, and you've got to emulate that you've achieved a certain level of your walk. And friends, we should grow. We should excel, because if anything, we should be in that word. Because before I stand up here, or anyone does, and is going to try to encourage you to be in the word of God and to trust God and to give you some sort of biblical perspective, I better be in the word of God. I better have a connection. If not, you'll see right through it. You'll know. Like that guy's, like Ken said, that guy's an actor. Who wants to be an actor? But the reality is, the great controversy at that moment was focused on one man connected with his God and all the forces of hell against him. And he, by one simple act, by falling down to his knees and praising God, defeated the entire host of evil. I want to be that kind of man. I want to be that type of human being. I can't say that I'm there yet. I want to be. What about you? So if you stop begrudging the trials and stop focusing on the problem and start focusing on the problem solver, and get connected with Christ in a real, vital way, then when the trials come, and they, not if, but when the trials come, then you'll be able to stand like Job, and who knows, maybe you are in a Job situation where the great controversy is being worked out in your trial today. Think about that. Christian, we were watching. We were watching. Or sister so-and-so, or brother so-and-so. We watched. We saw what you went through. And God got you through. And you hung on. Will that be worth it? Yeah. And sometimes when things are falling apart, and there's no seeming answer, and we're surrendered to God, maybe we're not, then you got to get surrendered and say, Lord, please forgive me. I give my heart, I give my life, I give everything to you, not just until it gets better, but forever. And you're surrendered to God, and he gets you through that. It builds your faith. So next time when the trial comes, and it will, it might be a different one, you grow. Job 1:20-22. So after Job just receives all of this information, no doubt this is an unbelievably stressful moment in Job's life. I honestly can't imagine. I've been in situations that are really bad and really difficult, but nothing quite like this. Nothing even close to this. Verse 20.
Then Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. I hate this. I don't want to do this anymore. Forget it. That's not what he said, friends. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Verse 22, I wish I had this testimony from God. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And friends, I can't say that I'm like Job. Because when things got really, really bad, and that's happened many times, but when they piled up really bad on top of really bad on top of really bad, I started cursing God. I started yelling and screaming and fighting, and what do you want from me? I don't understand. Well, you just kill me. This would be better. I mean, it's just unbelievable. My wife was very sick. My son had completely lost his mind through a drug-induced psychosis. Had never taken drugs, took one hit of LSD and lost his mind. He was completely gone. And it took over 3.5 years to get my son back to a functioning, thinking person. Through Dr. Nedley and Dr. Binus and different people just bringing us under their wings and helping. And lots of prayer. But when my son was in our vehicle and we were going, in fact, I can't tell you the whole story, but when my son was in our vehicle and tried to jump out of our moving vehicle, he lost his mind on the highway doing 70 miles an hour. And I had to call the police and have him taken to the hospital. And my wife is having major problems. I'm losing my son. He's lost his mind. And I had to go and see them drive off in the ambulance. And I had to go. We were on the road full time in our big fifth wheel, praising and preaching, talking and singing about Jesus. And I had to go find somewhere to park my vehicle with this trailer behind it because we had sold everything that we had. And I remember just crying. I almost felt like I could have just bent and broke the steering wheel. I was weeping and gnashing of teeth. I was right on the edge. And I remember just screaming, and I'm not proud to say this, profanities coming out of my mouth, and just upset and crying unto God and just saying, how much more? What do you want from me? Just kill me if you need to. I'm never going to make it through this. I can't do this. This is too much. You've promised me that you will not allow me to go through all of this. You said you'd always make a way of escape, but it's keep on piling on. Enough. You've got it wrong. I can't do this. Anybody ever said that? Or is it just me? I mean, a lot of preachers can't really be this honest, by the way. But guess what? 6 years after that horrific ordeal, God was right, because here I am. It wasn't good. I wish I could say, and Christian fell down on his knees and worshiped God. Friends, I can't. That would be a lie. I'm not going to lie to you. But you're living proof that you can do hard things in Christ who strengthens you. I'm living proof that I can do hard things as long as I let Christ strengthen me. Amen, my brothers and sisters. So when you look at the story of Job, or you look at the story of other people suffering, I want you to have this thought in your mind. Am I well enough connected that God could bring a big trial into my life? And I could stand on the side of God and prove that God is right
by revealing that when God works in a heart, yeah, we may struggle. And yeah, we may. I mean, I wish I didn't struggle. I wish I wouldn't have cursed God. Oh, I've repented and I'm sorry. And my loving Father said, I know what you were going through. I know you didn't mean it. Because what that was my broken heart absolutely gaining the ascension. My emotions took over. Can anybody relate? Or am I the only one? My emotions took over. I couldn't see through them because it was so thick. It was so difficult. And God didn't hold that against me. He knew that. He understands that. We humans don't. We get offended, we get our feathers ruffled, and we get divorces. Hello? But our loving Father, our husband, if you will, in heavens, He's not like we are. And yet He helped us through. And He worked miracles for us. They took many years, but sometimes you just want to pray and it's done. Well, that's also exercising growing patience, which another word for patience biblically is endurance. And so whatever is going on in your life, whatever ailment you have, whatever physical or mental limitations that you have, God knows it. He gets it. He can get you through. Amen. You're living evidence already of that because you're here today. God is bigger than the boogeyman. And that's good news. And God has seen what the devil wants to do to you. And here's the reality. How much has God said no to the devil in our lives? No, you can't do that. That's not fair. Deal with it. That's my son. That's my daughter. And we're not going there. They're not ready yet. Because God would not allow us to be tempted above what we are able, because if it was beyond what we were able, then we would not be able to escape it. Escape it where, by the way? Does that mean the trial goes away? No, actually it doesn't, because our trial hasn't gone away. I have to see it every day I'm home. I have to lay next to the trial every night. What does it mean that Christ will make a way of escape? That I can bear it. You see, the escape is running to Him. The escape is a mental rest, an emotional rest, and a spiritual rest in my Savior, even though the trial's right there. So, did Job's trial leave him because he was surrendered? No. He had to bury his children. He had to rebuild his entire life. But was God with him through it all? Yeah, and He blessed him and He gave him even more fair daughters than the previous ones. That doesn't mean it fixed it all. He's still grieving 10 children. It's enough to grieve the loss of one child, my friends. Multiply that by 10 at one time. That never goes away out of a parent's heart. Ever. That will remain with Job even into heaven. The Lord is growing our faith, trial by trial, day by day, moment by moment. And if we allow Him into our hearts to do His will and His good pleasure without whining and crying about it, Lord, please get me there. We could actually be an asset, spiritually speaking, in the Lord's hands to prove who He is. And what He can do in a man or a woman on this planet after 6,000 years of sin. I want to be that person. It's going to be hard, but we can do hard things in Christ. Amen? If you're not having a difficult life right now, just praise Jesus. He's giving you a little bit of a rest before the next trial comes. And when it comes, don't get unwound. And listen, don't sin because of the trial. Amen? Amen? So I want to encourage you to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. who is leading us to the city. And Ellen White's first vision says, and if we keep our eyes fixed on him, we will be safe. Amen? Amen? This makes sense? Are you encouraged to connect like never before? Amen. Friends, time is wrapping up. Yes. Just look around. It's going to get harder. But friends, we're going to get closer and we're going to get more vitally connected. And we will be given the nutrition, if you will. My friend is an Iron Man. And he goes out and does extraordinary things. I'm 55, he's 55. And I'm like, I don't even know how you do it. Of course I know how he does it. He works hard. He is dedicated to all the practice. He has super nutrition. He does everything he possibly can so he can go out and run a race. Go out and swim 3 miles, then bike 114 miles, and then run an entire 27-mile marathon all at one time. It's an extraordinary. My friends, and I don't say this in a cheap way, that's all to get a medal. That's all to say, I worked hard and I did it. But friends, we don't run a race for a prize here on this earth. Amen. Amen. And we don't need to beat against the air, like Paul was saying, right? And do all these things because the games were alive, the Olympians were doing their thing. No, no, what Paul was saying is that we are shooting for a much higher goal. A heaven to win and a hell to shun. And eventually, my friends, every single one of us, by God's grace and by our decision to connect and remain connected and to endure through all of the difficult training, just like an Iron Man, eventually we're all going to have a crown on our heads with stars. And every single person will have that star on their crown. Do you know what the stars represent? They represent souls. Souls that you and I were able to assist Christ in leading to eternal salvation. So you see, friends, the trials and the tribulations, yes, they're for us to grow, but they're also for other people to grow. You might be called right now to struggle and to suffer, maybe for someone else. Are you willing to die for your brothers and your sisters? Doesn't the Bible say something about that? Yeah. To give your life for a brother or sister, even more so for your enemies. So sometimes we're called to suffer and struggle, not even for ourselves. It might be for a family member. It might be for a spouse or a child. Because nobody can take away the fact that there are Christians on this planet that are going through very bad things right now. And those who are closest to them know that it is their God getting them through. No more powerful witness. So stay faithful and ask God to load your crown with souls, because just your suffering alone may lead someone to eternal salvation. Because all of this is really not about us. It's about Christ. And it's about showing the universe that He is the most compassionate, most loving creator in the entire universe, and He did everything needed to help us, even in the little trial or big trial we're going through right now. Can you worship a God like that? Can you serve a Jesus like that? I can. Let's pray. Oh, sweet Jesus, Lord, we thank You from the bottom of our hearts that You are active in our life, that You have mobilized all of heaven. And one simple prayer can activate everything that's needed for any soul crying unto You. And so, Father, we all just say to You, Lord, we need You. And we desire to have You live Your will out in each one of us, to
Help us through these trials and the struggles so we can not just get through them, but that we can glorify you and we can reveal your character in our lives. That we can give the devil black eyes and thwart his plans because we simply surrender to you. And eventually he has nothing on us, Lord. Please forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for our doubting. Forgive us for our unbelieving hearts, Father. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the angels. Thank you for your word. And thank you for the spirit of prophecy. Thank you for brothers and sisters who are willing to encourage each other. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the leadership. Thank you, Father, for bringing us out of the fire, plucking us as a brand from that fire. Some of us, thank you for pulling us out of the world into your church family. Father, I pray that you would please give us the trials that we need. Yes. I trust you to do that in my life. I trust you, and I'm going to let you, and I'm not going to whine and complain about it. And I just pray, Father, that you would help us to get through these struggles and not just barely get through it, but Lord, live in us in such a powerful way that we ace the test to glorify you and to vindicate your name and your character. For we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. God bless you, and may your names remain in the book of life.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.